The book of Psalms, and today we come to Psalm number 55, and we begin our study in verse 12. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12. Maybe we should go back and start reading. Let's begin reading in verse 9, where the writer is praying to God against those who have hurt him and the enemies of God's people. Destroy, O Lord, and confuse their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. Being hurt by a friend or a family member is a lot harder pill to swallow than being hurt by someone else, by a stranger. I mean, it really cuts deep. This is what the writer has experienced, and of course that's what Jesus experienced when he was betrayed by Judas. And he continues in verse 13, "But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, and my close friend." And so it was somebody that he trusted. And that's why it was completely unexpected. And that's what made it so hard. 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. That made it even worse. The betrayer, the guy who heard him, claimed to be godly. They had fellowship in the Lord together. And so it is even worse when the one who hurts us says that they are a Christian. I mean, that's totally unexpected. Spiritual friendships are the deepest friendships. And that's why when there is treachery that tears them apart, they hurt the most, because they cut the deepest. 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down alive into the grave, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And so the writer hates sin, just like God hates sin. And he looks forward to the day when it's gone, and sinners who don't repent are gone as well. 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. So I like how he shifts gears, actually, because he has just spent 3 verses talking about how bad people are and how terrible it is. And then in verse 16, he shifts gears and he changes focus to God. You know, it's not good to spend too much time thinking about how bad people are. We all know it. And it doesn't pay to dwell on it. It is better to focus on our own walk with the Lord than it is to focus on how bad people are. 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So he's not only focusing on God, but he's also focusing on prayer. A consistent prayer life is what he's talking about. And a consistent prayer life and a consistent time with God will help a Christian endure the bad stuff that happens to them in this life. 18, he has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. He said the odds were against me, but God delivered me. And that's because there isn't a problem too big for God to solve, and no amount of opposition can keep us from doing what God wants as long as we stay close to him. 19. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old, Selah, because they do not change, Therefore, they fear not God. And the key words are the words they do not change. That's why verse 19 says, God shall hear and afflict them, because they do not change. It's not because they're sinners. It's because they do not change. You know, if God punished everyone who sinned, if he just flat out punished sinners, we'd already be in hell, every one of us. But God only punishes those who do not change and do not care that they do not change, because they don't have the fear of God in them. 20. He has put forth his hands against such as were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. Now, he has broken his covenant. Now, that could be with man. It certainly means with God. You don't want to break a covenant with God. You know, starting out well with God is good. You got to start someplace. And so that's good. But one must finish with God in order to avoid his wrath. If you're going to break the covenant, then you're in for God's wrath. It's like Jesus said, those who put their hands to the plow but turn back are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Those who get a job but refuse to go into work, well, they're not going to get a paycheck. It's good that you got a job. That's a good way to start out. But if you don't go into work, if you don't finish, you're not going to get paid. And those who turn their back on Christ and break the covenant don't go to heaven. And there's nothing worse than hell. 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. In other words, some people say all the right words, talk so sweet and innocent and righteous. Some people say all the right words, but their actions tell the truth about what they're really like, or what's really important to them. It comes out in their actions. 22. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your burdens on the Lord. In other words, trust God with everything. Trust God with what troubles you. And I'm not saying trust God to change it to what you want it to be. We can't trust him to always do that, because he has not promised to do that. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm trusting God for a new car, or I'm trusting God for a job that's going to pay me twice as much so I can get a this or that or whatever. Or I'm trusting God for this to happen or that to happen. Well, wait a minute. How can you trust God for those things? He has never said he was going to give them to you. That's ridiculous. Oh, I'm trusting God to get me this job that pays twice as much. Well, where in his word does he promise that? So how, if he hasn't, so how can you trust him? Oh, I'm going to trust God for me to feel better tomorrow. Well, he hasn't promised you that. You can't trust him for that. You know, sometimes people say stuff like, oh, I'm trusting God for this or that. He's never promised it. And then it doesn't come to pass and you get ticked off at God. Well, you made the whole thing up. Casting our burdens on the Lord means that we say, God, you know what I would like. But even if it doesn't go my way, I'm going to hang on to you and I'm going to trust that you know what's best. That's what it means to cast your burdens on the Lord. 23. But you, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Bloody and deceitful men will not live out half of their days. And it's not a hard and fast rule, because remember, this is scripture, so it's inspired of God, but it's also poetry, which means that it's a general truth. So it's not a hard and fast rule that the wicked will only live out half their days. But in general, It certainly is true that those who live a wicked life die younger than they otherwise would. Just go down the list of rock stars that did drugs and overdosed, or people who got drunk and drove and killed themselves and killed somebody else. So, you know, sinfulness is recklessness. It doesn't work because it's not normal. Psalm 56, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. Why? For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. If it wasn't for the mercy of God and his restraint on evil, it would be open season on Christians. If the devil had his way, everyone who lives to honor Christ would be dead and out of his way in a hurry. Verse 2, my enemies would daily swallow me up, for they are many that fight against me, O Most High. And of course, God already knew that. He's telling God that he has a lot of enemies and he would be in trouble, and God already knows that, but it doesn't hurt to tell God what he already knows. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find something that he doesn't know, since he knows everything. You know, all of our prayers are basically telling God what he already knows, and yet somehow he still works through prayer, so they're not a waste of time. 3. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Faith in God is stronger than fear of anything. Faith in God is a more powerful force than fear of anything. Faith in God will cause us to do what God wants us to do, even if we're scared to death to do it. Faith in God will cause us to do what God wants us to do, not what fear and panic is tagging at us to do. 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You're not going to be afraid about what man can do unto him. Man can kill you, but that's all. For that matter, disease and accidents can kill you, but that's all it can do. You know, it really doesn't do a whole lot of good to spend too much time being afraid of what can kill you, because something has to kill you. I mean, eventually, we're all going to die. So something's going to kill us anyway. It doesn't pay to worry too much. We're better off putting our energy into trusting God through Jesus Christ so that we will be okay after we die. That makes more sense than worrying about something killing you. I'm not saying be reckless, but, you know, it doesn't pay to go off the deep end. 5. Every day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. If you've ever had anybody twist your words, you know how frustrated this writer is. Jesus had people twist his words. That's a terrible thing to do. We all say enough wrong things as it is. The Bible says there isn't a person who doesn't sin with their tongue. So we all say enough wrong things as it is. We sure don't need anyone taking the right things that we say and twisting them into something wrong. That's the last thing we need. You know, a person finally says something right, and then some no-account sinner comes along and doesn't like you for some reason, and he misquotes your words to others. Well, great. I finally hit on something right, and you twisted it into something wrong. If I say something wrong, and people want to talk about it, I don't care. Put it in the newspaper. I don't care. I've got it coming if I said something wrong. You know, I haven't arrived. I don't know everything that there is to know. Learning is a process even for me, for all of us. Even for preachers who've been studying the Word of God for 29 years. Learning is a process. So I'm going to say stuff that's not right, right? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I'm dead wrong. But man, when I finally hit on something right, don't twist it into something wrong. I need all the help I can get, and I bet you feel the same way. I'm sure the writer did. 6. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Premeditated sin is what he's talking about. Premeditated sins against another person. Those are much worse sins to God than when you just accidentally say or do something that hurts someone else. 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? In your anger, cast down the people, God. Shall they escape? They're doing iniquity. Shall their iniquity cause them to escape punishment? That's his question. Well, I can give you the answer to that, and that's no. Someone may be shrewd enough to pull off a sin against you, but they're not going to be shrewd enough to escape the punishment of God for that sin. Verse 8. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God knows all about all the sadness that we feel. He knows when somebody isn't good to you, when they do something mean to you. He's writing it all down. He's keeping track. You don't have to. Verse 9. When I cry unto you, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. God is with me. He says, God is on my side. And God is. God is for us if we are for God. If we're on God's side, then God's going to work on our behalf. 10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Twice in one verse he talks about praising the word of God. That's a good thing to do. Because God's word is our lifeline. The Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the word of God, is the power of us of salvation. To those who believe, God's word is our lifeline. It saves us. God's word also tells us how to please God. God's word contains his promises to us. God's word contains his warnings to us. God's word directs us. We'd be cars without gas in the middle of Death Valley. No place to go and nowhere to get there if we didn't have the word of God. 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What man can do unto me? And he basically said this earlier. If we fear God, then we don't have to fear anyone else. And we don't have to fear anything else. Not if we fear God. And that's because fearing God guarantees that everything is going to be okay in the end. So that should significantly lessen our fear of anyone or anything else. 12. Your vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto you. Our vows to God can be broken, but not without bad consequences. God enforces his contracts. 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Will you not deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. See, he says, deliver my feet from falling, deliver my soul from death, so that I can walk before you in the light of the living, so I can be useful to you. You know, every Christian who is sold out to God wants to be useful to Christ. They want to do something for Christ. If you're a born-again Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no point in living if you can't live for Jesus and in some manner do something to honor him. What's the point of being here? And I can tell you this, God would not have us around if there wasn't anything that we could do for him. God delivers our souls from death so that we can walk before him in the light of the living. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusts in you. Yea, in the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until these calamities have passed. He says, be merciful unto me. I'm going to trust in you. And, of course, the writer is sincere. A sincere cry for mercy will always be heard by God, with one exception, and that's on Judgment Day. Oh, I don't have any doubt that people will be crying out to Jesus for mercy on Judgment Day, as sincere as can be, but it's going to be too late. The age of God's mercy ends the day that Jesus Christ returns, and more importantly, for unrepenting sinners, the day of God's mercy ends the moment of their death. 2. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they are many that fight against me, O Most High. He's got confidence in God, and that's why he's calling on God. Actually, I regressed to the previous psalm, but it's interesting because it's also talking about prayer and trusting in God. He says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. And he is confident, very confident in God, because God performs all things for him. He's got a track record of helping him. And confidence in God is what moves us to cry out to God for help. Why pray if it doesn't work? How lonely it must be for those who do not know Christ in times of trouble. People who have hardened their hearts against God have no one to call on when their world begins to crumble or when this life nears its end. Who are they going to call on? There's nobody. 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And his truth, I should say. The writer says, God's, I've got trouble, but God's not going to let it swallow me up. And that's a good point to make. God may allow trouble to afflict us when it suits his good purpose, but he will never allow trouble to swallow us, not if we're Christians. It can hurt, but it cannot harm. God will only use trouble for our long-term spiritual good. Trouble in the life of a Christian is sort of like a vaccine. It pokes you. It stings you. It hurts, but it doesn't harm. It helps. 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. They're ferocious. He's talking about ferocious people. People who are given over to sin. Oh, I tell you, they can be as vicious and mean as any wild animal. Don't trust somebody who doesn't fear God. Don't expect mercy from anyone who has no love for God or fear of God. 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. That's the important thing. Whatever happens to us, our greatest desire should be that God is honored. Whether it be life or death, or good times or bad, a solid Christian will want to honor God with their life. 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me, into the midst of which they are fallen themselves. The evil bad people do will backfire eventually. 7. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. When he says my heart is fixed, he doesn't mean that it's repaired. It means that he has dug in. So what he's saying is dig your heels in. And no matter what happens, be steadfast for Jesus Christ. Dig in. 8. Awake my glory. Awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto you among the nations. In other words, shake off the spiritual and mental cobwebs and start praising God no matter how you feel. 10. For your mercy is great unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. He's praising God for his mercy. And if we can't think of any other reason to praise God, we Christians can certainly always praise him for the mercy that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Next time, Psalm 58. Until then, so long, everyone.